Amen. That's good. Well, good to be here, folks.
We have some folks visiting, I think, down here on the second row. We're glad to have you. Make yourself right home with us tonight. Amen. How many glad you're here and not in ICU? All right. That's a good choice. If you turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 55 with me tonight, please. We'll title this, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. That, of course, is a big, big subject. We'll only deal with a little of the issue tonight. In Isaiah chapter 55, written 700 years before Christ, in verse 8, it says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Father, bless this holy word now. In thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I showed you that I had a picture here. I don't know if it's Sunday or last Wednesday night, of a young man lying before a cross, and he'd been killed at the Battle of the Somme, 1916, World War I. The Great War, they call it, the war to end all wars. After the war was over with, they started what's called the League of Nations, which became the United Nations. And, of course, you know all about that, stop war. But in 1939, Hitler invaded Poland, and when he did, England declared war on Germany. And so we've had war after war after war. And I don't know, did you see the news? And the earthquake that took place in Syria and Turkey, did you see the father holding the hand of his dead daughter? That's like the body lying before the cross. It demands some questions. How did he know that was his daughter? Either he could see her or she had been talking to him. That's the only way he would have known it. Unless there was some identifying mark on her hand or something like that. And if she had been talking to him, then it's obviously she died while he was holding her hand. And they said that they couldn't get him to turn her hand loose. Of course, that's her dad. He loves his daughter. And she 15 years old, passed away in this horrid earthquake, 7.8, I think, on the Richter scale, something like that. The worst earthquake they've had in Turkey in probably a century. Now the date, the figure is 11,000 plus have died. That's an awful lot of people. They pulled a newborn baby out of the rubble. I'm sure a lot of you saw that. And the mother didn't survive, but the baby did. So that'll be quite a thing to mind of that child for the rest of its life, to know that it was pulled from the rubble and its mother died in that. There's another photograph of two little girls. They were underneath a pad, just a slab of concrete, you know, had pancakes coming down. And they were looking at the camera, but they couldn't, they were in there. They were pinned. I don't know if they were pinned so far they couldn't get out or what, I don't know. But the point is, when I see stuff like that, I begin to think, my mind begins to race. Here's this man won't turn loose the hand of his little girl. 15 years old, she dies. Her life is gone. She only lived a few years in this world. And all the possibilities that could have happened around it, we don't have any idea. But we do know this. We do know that we do not live in a glass bubble, that we have been blessed in this country. God has been good to us. He's been good to America. No question about it. Of course, we have our problems. We have our tragedies. We have hurricanes and we have tornadoes. We have earthquakes. We have all of that. But the bottom line is that this has been a good, so far, God has blessed this country. And it now seems like it's beginning to turn its back on God. They've been looking at these mummies that they brought up out of Egypt. One of them's Ramses III. When I was in Egypt, I'll never forget going into a building as long as this auditorium right here. As long, and maybe even longer. And lying right in the middle was a statue carved in stone of Ramses. Filled the whole building. You could, on either side, there was a balcony where you could look down and you could see the stone monument of this deceased Egyptian king. Well, now they have his mummy, and just recently they have discovered how he died. He had his throat cut. He was murdered. And up until then, they had no idea how he had died. And I thought to myself, look at the grandeur. Look at how he reigned as the Pharaoh. Look at all the power, authority, and the pomp and circumstance and all that that went with it. Yet he died at the hand of a murderer. Slit his throat. Kind of like Caesar, Julius Caesar, when they met him and stabbed him to death. You know, our ways are not God's ways. His mind is above our mind. Let me warn you tonight, try to encourage you to understand something. Don't try to make sense of about 90% of what happens in this world. Okay? Don't try to make sense of it. Don't try to categorize it. Say, well, if they'd done this, this wouldn't have happened. If they were over here, this wouldn't have happened, so forth and so on and all of that. You don't know that. You don't know that. So I'm going to try to give you a message tonight, understanding or rightly dividing the Word of God. Now, here in Isaiah chapter number 55, he told them plainly, I don't think like you think. I don't act like you act. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. That's easy to say, but it's a different matter altogether if it begins to happen to you. You remember I've told you just the last couple of weeks, I've spent some time talking about two issues of fellowship. One that has to do with sin, 1 John. And the other one has to do with your life and the manner of life and how you live, what you think life is all about. What's the source of your life? John 15. But in both cases, it has to do with reducing you to nothing and making you completely helpless and totally dependent upon God. That's the message in there. That's the message. Totally dependent upon the Lord. That's a hard place to get to because you have to go from humility to humility to humility to humility to get to the point to where you take credit for nothing and you give glory to God for everything. His ways are not our ways. His mind is not our mind. The psalmist says in Psalm 103 and verse number 10, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. The psalmist comes out by praising God. This is adoration. It's praise. It's worship. These are the words of someone pouring their heart out to God. One of the reasons can be found in verse number 10, Psalm 103 and verse 10. Here's what it says. He hath not dealt with us after our sins and rewarded us according to our iniquities. That'll give anybody room to shout.
Amen.
Amen. Shout, turn cartwheel, jump up and down. He hadn't dealt with us according to our sins. You say, did I get away with it? You're talking about God, aren't you? He searches the heart. He knows the reins. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. There's just something about the way God interacts with us that's totally different from a human being. God is God. You're not going to mess him up. You're not going to mess with him. You're not going to outsmart him. You're not going to run from him. You're not going to flim-flam him. He's God. And I think one of the true marks of wisdom is when you accept that fact and accept the fact that God knows what you're going to think before you ever think it. Amen. He's God. In plainer words, before the first man ever drew the first breath of life, God knew every soul that would die, when they would die, where they would die, how they would die. He knew exactly every single bit of it. That's called omniscience. He knows everything, and he does. So Psalm 103 verse 10 says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now listen carefully. We're talking about rightly dividing the word of truth. Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews are three transitional books in the New Testament. They're wonderful books. They're inspired scripture. You show me any man that spends all his time in Matthew or Acts or Hebrews, and I'll show you somebody that's locked into something and the Bible is not opening up for him. They're transitional books, okay? If you get them down right, the whole New Testament opens up to you. See, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, when you go back to the Old Testament, and this is what we're reading here, Psalm 103. How many of you remember the man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath day? You remember that man? What'd they do to him? Well, now lay that right next to this where it says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins. Can you compare the two? Does it appear like there's a contradiction here? There's no contradictions in the Bible. when you read the Bible, who's it to? Number one, who's he talking to? Number two, when did he say it? When was this said? You remember the Lord Jesus said, "You have heard it said of old times, thus and so, but I say unto you." You remember him saying that? So who's he talking to? When was it said? And what is the context of what it said? You know, it's awful easy to nitpick, to cherry pick, and boy, you get so cherry picking preaching. Cherry picking preaching is one of the worst things that you'll ever hear in your life. Because what they'll do is they'll jerk Old Testament passages out where God taught, David said, "Lord, take not thine Holy Spirit from me." Get up and preach to people the Holy Spirit can be taken from you. That can't happen. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. But that's New Testament revelation. The New Testament says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Don't ever use homespun wisdom to try to understand the Word of God. If a man seeks wisdom, let him seek it, ask of God, who upbraideth not and giveth liberally. I chopped that verse up, but you know what I'm talking about. Amen. Wisdom comes from God, doesn't it? When I read the Bible, and something in there just doesn't seem like it, there's just something wrong, I say, "Lord, open my soul, because this book is true. I believe every word of it. There are no lies or contradictions in the Bible. It may record what a liar says, but the Word of God is accurate in everything that it does." You see what I mean? And this is what's important for us tonight. "He remembereth that we are dust." Psalm 103. Well then, preacher, what's going on here? I'll tell you what's going on. This happened while they were in the wilderness. During that 40-year period of testing. You remember that? They came to Kadesh Barnea, offered them the promised land. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "We can take it." The rest of them said, "We're grasshoppers in their sight." They brought back a huge load of grapes. And the people said, "Oh, they scared them to death. We can't go." And God said, "All right, I'll let you wander, and you'll wander, and you'll die right here in the wilderness." For 40 years they did. All right? But you'll find as they live on and progress in the Old Testament that you don't have very much stoning to death for picking up sticks. But you get that by reading the Bible. It's just like in the New Testament, they start out by baptizing. But by the time you get to the end of it, baptism is not even an issue. It just fades away. The Apostle Paul, when it comes to baptism, to him, he said, "I didn't come to baptize you. I came to do what? Preach the gospel." That's what he said. "I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." No, hold on a minute. Is not baptism part of the gospel? See there? "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises to you and to your children," Acts 2:38. People will put Acts 2:38 in front of their church and say, "This is the gospel." That's not the gospel. That's the second time the kingdom was offered to Israel. So now, preacher, you're getting all this stuff out here to me tonight. And I'm telling you something. The Bible's not a simple book. It's not black and white, clear as crystal. Just pick it up at random and read something and just get up and start preaching about it. No. You need to pray over this book. You need to really do some praying over this book, because it took a long time to write it by many different authors. Here's what it says in Jeremiah 9, which is one of my favorite verses. Verse 23. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." That's the greatest thing in the whole Bible. Every bit of it. There is nothing in that Bible greater than knowing the Lord. Because if you know him rightly now, you'll know him in salvation. You'll know him as the Savior. But there was no Lord Jesus Christ saving people in the Old Testament. The law came by Moses. And what? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He came to manifest the Father to us. And so Paul said in the book of Galatians that all that law in the Old Testament was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Stoning a man to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day should teach somebody a lesson. You who want to drag the law into the gospel of the grace of God, spend a little time meditating on that man who died for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. I don't want any part of the law. I want the grace of God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And you take the Ten Commandments, for example. It's called the Decalogue. The Ten Words. If that's all you had was the Ten Commandments, would you feel comfortable? I mean, be honest with ourselves now. Don't act like, you know, you don't want to project what you think you are or other people think you are. You know that my experience with people has been this. There are really very few people who really bother to go into the depths of their soul and find out what they're really all about. How do you agree with that tonight? Because you don't like what you see. Amen. But God knows it's there. And notice what he says. But let him that glorieth glory in this, he understandeth and knoweth me, that I'm the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. See that? This loving kindness is mercy, judgment, and righteousness, the righteousness of God. He said, I delight in doing this. That's tough to reconcile with a man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. Right? So it's obvious. I mean, on the surface of it, it's obvious that that was a different period of time. And God was dealing with these people under a different set of circumstances as later on. And it is so. Here's what he said in Jeremiah 10:23. I know that the way of man is not in himself. That's good. To paraphrase it, nobody really knows how to live their life. That's what he said. You don't really know how to live your life. I'm glad I've got one who can show me the way. He said, here's the way, walk ye in it. Right? I'm glad I have one to show me the way. I thank God for that tonight. The book of Acts, chapter number 9, and verses 1 and 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, this is before they were called Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now compare that to the man picking up sticks again. In 1 Timothy 1:13, here's what Paul said of himself. This is his own personal testimony. He said, I was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The word injurious, now this is a tough one in Greek. Upsilon, beta, rho, iota, sigma, tau, eta, and sigma. Hubristes. Hubristes. Is there an English word that's called hubris? You ever heard that word? You'd be surprised how many English words come straight out of the Greek. Hubris. What's that word mean? It means to act with insolence and arrogance, an insolent persecutor of others. Now watch this. Who mistreats them for the pleasure which the affliction of the wrong brings. Do you know what word we use for that today? Psychopath. Right? You know what a psychopath is? A psychopath is one who takes pleasure in hurting you and injuring you, and he cannot in any way feel how you feel about it. It means nothing to him. All he or she thinks about is narcissistic of self, to think of self. This is why the Apostle Paul said, I took pleasure in watching them stone women and children and dads to death. I drug them back from Damascus. He says in another place in the book of Acts, he said, I thought it within myself to do that. In other words, he said he never said that I got a direct command from God to do that. He said it just rose up inside me. I felt like this is what needs to be done. What is he? He's a murderer. Yet God saved him and he wrote half the New Testament. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Compare the murderer who wrote half the New Testament with that poor old soul that picked up sticks and was stoned to death. See what I mean? See, it forces you. You've got to get in here and find out why such a difference. Because there was no grace for him. You've read the story of Achan, haven't you? You know what happened to Achan? Babylonish garment, wedge of gold, buried in a tent. And God did not bless them. They lost the battle because of it. There's sin in the camp. And so they called the tribes out, and Achan's tribe was chosen. Achan confessed. They stoned Achan and his wife and his children in the valley of Achor. But you know what God said about the valley of Achor? Where they were stoned now, here's what he said. And this becomes dispensational, looking into the future. You following me? He said, I'm going to take the valley of Achor and I'm going to turn it into a blessing. So for a certain period of time, God allowed you to see one side in a way that you really don't want to see. Until the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to fulfill all the commands, demands, righteousness, and holiness of the law. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every bit of it. Everything the law ever demanded, the Son of God fulfilled it. Amen. In pure perfection. And so now, therefore, if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, you've received everything the righteousness of the law could ever produce. You're just as if you've never broken a single one of the laws. You are accepted in the Beloved, and you're seated at the right hand of the Father. All because of the grace of God. He went to Athens. He went to Athens, Greece. And that was one of the most beautiful places I've ever seen. I've been blessed. I've been with Brother Bob Bevington 4 or 5 times on tours to the Holy Land. Enjoyed them. And I know that I have been blessed. A lot of people haven't even been one time. And God bless your soul. Maybe one day you can, if the Lord doesn't come back soon. But I went to the Parthenon. I went to the Acropolis. I went to the top of the city. I looked around. I could see Mars Hill. I saw all of it. I saw the capital. Athens is the capital of Greece. Beautiful place. Beautiful place and all of that. But did you know when the Apostle Paul was there at Mars Hill, he found the philosophers. The philosophers were Epicureans or Stoics, maybe even others. Okay? And they had an image or a monument to the unknown God. All right? Now here's the conversation with these. Here's Paul saying, I know you're doing what you think to do. I know that's the best you can do. You don't know the true and living God. And even got this stone raised up here to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. See that? That's wisdom. That's wisdom. In a way, that's accommodating somewhat of what they've been doing. You got a monument to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. And then, of course, he preached Christ to them. But here's what he said to them. And this is the part, I think it's Acts 17, somewhere in there. And you get home, read it. He said to them, there was a time that God winked at this ignorance. You remember him saying that? Get home, read it. All right, when you read that, ask God to give you wisdom, because now you're looking at another biggie in the Bible. Because he said, now he commandeth all men to do what? To repent. But by telling them that there was a time when God winked at this ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. What have we got? We've got another period of time to another group of people, God dealing with them according to a certain way, circumstances, and what have you. In plain words, it's just the Bible itself is such a broad book that when you begin to look into it, you think to yourself, my goodness gracious, I live in the best time the Bible's ever talked about. I'm living here in the age of grace. I have a throne. I have an altar that they don't know anything about. My Christ is seated on the throne of God at the right hand of the Father. My sin debts have been paid for. The blood has washed my sins away. I can never be condemned or ever judged again for them. They're gone. And I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. He lives within my soul. I already have eternal life. Why, hallelujah to God, I'm about to leave here. And Satan can't do a thing about it. He can't take it away from you. Don't tell me you're not living. You wouldn't want to go back over here in 40 years in the wilderness, would you? Well, of course not. You're born of the Spirit of God tonight. Amen. But there's more coming. Because you've got 7 years of tribulation. You've got 1,000-year millennium when Satan is locked up. And they still rebel against God. He's teaching lessons. That's what that's all about. He's teaching lessons. And then finally lets them out. So I think it's quite a remarkable thing. For the pleasure which the affliction of wrong brought him, and it ate him alive for the rest of his life. He never forgot it, but he also knew what grace was, and he thanked God for forgiving him. But he was a murderer, and that's for that person on death row right now, or locked up in prison. You're a murderer. You took a life. You took a human being's life, and you don't think there's any forgiveness for you. Yes, there is. Here's the words of the song. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. Its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have found in him a friend and have turned from the sins they've sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late. The hand of my Savior is strong and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. If you're a murderer, there's room at the cross for you. Romans 8 says it this way. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If there's anything that I could, hopefully, that you could leave here tonight with from what I'm saying, leave here tonight with this. God's for you. He's not against you. He's not your enemy. Your adversary, the devil, that's your enemy. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Satan, a door for Satan to assault and attack you. A door, one of the doors, is the afflictions that come upon us. Sickness, you know, problems with our flesh. And the flesh, of course, is a much broader thing, simply what you feel. But that's a door that Satan uses to come in and begin to build a stronghold in your life. And once Satan builds a stronghold in your life, it's like a fort. You ever notice where they put forts? That fort is a place put there to defend something. A stronghold is the same thing. Satan builds a fort inside you that he can send forth his troops throughout your life and come back to that stronghold. In plainer words, to knock this troop off and to knock this fiery dart off, knock this fiery dart off, that's okay, but that's not going to fix the problem. A lot of people, all you're doing is putting a Band-Aid on the problem. What's the problem? The stronghold. What door did you open to let him build a stronghold in your soul? And sometimes it starts out in a very innocent sphere, and first, before you know it, it's like a cancer. It's grown and it eats and it takes command. And some people are bitter and cold and hateful, and they have no prayer life. They don't read their Bible. They got no joy. And the reason for that is because Satan has got a stronghold inside them. And he'll send a little fiery dart out here. He'll send a dart out there. He'll send one here. He'll send one there. Dealing with the darts will not get you victory. Go to the stronghold. And I know what one's beginning to build in me. I get on my face and admit it. You mean tell me, preacher, you have strong? Yes, just like you, like all the rest of them. It doesn't matter whether the preacher, the biggest shot preacher in this country, admits it or not, he's got problems. Amen. That causes all of them to love me. They invite me to their meetings, you know, and they want me to get up and be part of the fellowship. I just tell them, I don't care who you are. You're just as sorry and low down as any of the rest of us. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be in hell. Amen. And that's what Paul said. He said plainly, he said, I was injurious. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. Well, I don't like being talked to like that. That's tough. Amen. And by the way, I'm talking to me too. And I'm you. And when you admit that and come face to face with what you really are, then you can get some help from God. And don't we need it? Yes, we need it. Listen to this letter from Scotland. We're starting to get quite a few letters from the UK, you know, the United Kingdom, Wales, Northern Ireland, Scotland, and England. Listen to this. He said, I drifted far and long, became empty. I fell back into addiction, messed my brain up, numb my heart. I've watched you for many years on and off. Last few nights, I've cried out to God for forgiveness and to have a relationship with him. This video meant a lot to me, and the video he's making reference to is the one I did on righteousness, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God. Christ is the righteousness of God. He said, it's meant a lot to me. You've done great work over the years. All thanks to God. All glory to God. Our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, made all this possible, what he did on the cross for us. Please pray for me that I can have a relationship with God. Nothing is more important than this for us all. And then in capital letters, nothing. He said, thank you for welcoming me and others to your church. You're welcome. Amen. You remember when I said Sunday we open the doors of the church? If you're watching out here, we had 5,000 join Sunday. Amen. You'll be better off if you can take a joke. Your face won't crack if you smile. I'm going to tell you the truth. We've had some people in this church that I never saw them smile the first time. I said, Lord, have mercy, help us. It's good. A merry heart doth well. It doth. You know I'm kidding you. But I'm not kidding in the fact that we got quite a bit of response. Quite a few. I mean, we had people send in and say, I want to be the part of that church. And I open the door and say, you're welcome. Amen. Just consider you're one of us. And the fellow from Scotland said, he said, thank you for the welcome, me and others church. I've never had a church, never had a brother in Christ in my life. I'm from Scotland and you're my pastor. Thank you, God, for giving me a place to come to. Amen. So welcome this brother. I don't have a name here, but welcome this brother into Temple Baptist Church. Say, how in the world can that work? Well, they didn't have YouTube when I came here. 76. They didn't have YouTube. Didn't even have computers. I guess the only computer I knew of was the one that had the big wheel spinning, you know, in a huge room. And that computer was a long time ago. We bypassed it in computing power. You've got more computing power in that phone in your pocket than they had the first 30, 40, 50 years into computing. That phone in your pocket is quite a marvel of engineering. It really is. It really is. It's something. And kids just take it for granted today. Did you see that woman yesterday that was driving a Tesla? She's doing 50 miles an hour? Yeah. Sitting behind the driver's wheel, and she was stone cold asleep, 50 miles an hour heading down the interstate. I would not put that kind of faith in anybody's car. No way, Jose. And they videoed it. I mean, you can see it. You get on YouTube. They probably got it on YouTube by now. They're trying to find out who she is so they can talk to the authorities, because there must be something wrong, criminal, about driving a car and not driving a car. And so it is. Amen. A lot of people putting their faith in technology. I use technology. Use it all the time. Use it all the time. But my faith is not in technology. My faith in the Lord. Amen. Now I want you to look at the context of this. I'll come to a close with you tonight. But I think it's a wonderful thing what the Apostle Paul says here. And the way he says it. If you have, let me see if I got it here. Here it is. Romans chapter number 8. I want to read it from verse 31 to 39. If you'd like to turn there with me. Romans 8. Now remember, the book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. And the book of Romans deals with doctrines. One right after another. And so here in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 31. It says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now look at this. He that spared not his own son. See the context? See the comparison, the parallel? If he gave you his son, anything else is not of the same value as his son. He gave you the greatest value heaven had to offer. So if there's anything you need, just remember that it is vastly inferior in value to the one he gave. But not only that, it shows his heart. This is the heart of God. You see, some passages in the Bible deal with the mind of God, the purpose of God, and so forth. But this has to do with his heart. Now, read it like you're reading his heart. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What does that say about God? That says he's for you. That's right. He's not against you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You can't cross that barrier. Christ at the right hand of the Father making intercession? Satan can't touch that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. For I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Apostle Paul talks about the love of God in Romans chapter number 8. Then he defines it in 1 Corinthians 13. That's what he does. You go to 1 Corinthians 13, you know, not tonight, but get home and read it. And here's the final statement about love. Love conquers all, never fails. Love never faileth. And the love is the agape, the verb form agapeo, agape love, the love of God. You cannot have that love until you're born of the Spirit of God. But once you are born of the Spirit of God, you certainly can have the love of God, that kind of love. Amen. Amen. Amen, amen, and amen. Did I give enough tonight? Did I say enough tonight to show you how that you just don't cherry pick the Bible, jump around here and jump around there and quote passages and build doctrine from it? Take it in its context, in the full context. And you'll be amazed. Ask God when you read the word, ask him to open your heart. Lord, show me, teach me. Any man lack wisdom, ask of God. Upbraideth not, giveth to all men liberally. Say, Lord, teach me. I want to know, what are we talking about here? This has bothered me. I don't have an answer to this. God will answer you, but he may not answer you when or the way you want it done, but he will answer you. He will. God will let you know that he's there. And you're not just talking into the air. That is strength for the soul. If you've quit praying, start again now. Start again. Satan fights prayer more than anything else in your life. You know why? One of the reasons why, and I think it's probably the greatest reason why, is nowhere in that Bible does it say anything but a man prays. And one of the Greek words for prayer in the New Testament is proskuneo. Prostrate. What does that mean? When you prostrate oneself, what do? That's right. You lie down. All right, that's where it came from. Proskuneo. It means to lie down on your face at the feet of the Lord. Come and cast yourself upon him. Cast your care upon me, he said. I careth for you. Didn't he say that? Come, lay down before him. Cry out to him. He will answer you. He will answer you. A broken and contrite spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise. Amen. You'll learn lessons in the prayer room you cannot learn anywhere else. More than one time, God's told me he was going to do something. And I've watched him do it. One time he told me in the prayer closet, I'm getting ready to do this. I said, Lord, is this you talking to me? I mean, this is wild. He said, I'm going to do it. I said, all right. And I watched it unfold before my very eyes. He did it. He did what he said he was going to do. Talk to him. Won't you come down here front with me tonight? Let's talk to him. Let's have an altar prayer. We have Mike Berry. He didn't get you good news. They did a prostate test on him. We got an email from Brenda. And he's going to be consulting with the doctor and trying to find out the treatments and the situation and all that. They're saying, what I understand is that he's been classified a lot higher now for the possibility of either developing prostate cancer or something of that nature. So please pray for Mike. I've known Mike Berry a long time. Please pray for him. Lift him up before the Lord tonight. Pray for Tom Berry. He's up there with his nephew who committed suicide. He'll be doing the service tomorrow. Pray for Tom. He was about to board the plane in Miami to head to Haiti, and he got the word, and obviously he turned around and came back. So please pray for him. Lift him up before the Lord. And Betty Durr, she's been here a time or two. Please pray for her. Gloria Howe, lift her up. Please pray for her. What's her name? The sister back here that lives in Clinton that had open heart surgery. Prater, Sister Prater. Remember her in prayer, Sister Prater. She had prayer. She had surgery. Chris Hubbs, please pray for Chris Hubbs. He has prostate cancer. Chris grew up here, folks. We go back a long way with Chris. Please pray for him. He's a fine young man. Pray for Chris Hubbs and lift him up before the Lord. I'm trying to think. I don't want to miss anybody tonight. Does anybody else have a request? So we'll make sure that we get these requests brought forth.
Harley.
Who?
Gene Golden.
Gene Golden. Yes, Gene Golden. Remember
Harley.
Gene in prayer. Harley. Right, Harley. We mentioned her Sunday. Remember her, Harley. She's down in Nashville right now. Remember her. Is anybody else? Yes, sir. I understand.
I don't know if he's saved or not.
I understand. That's just natural. Or anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
Lincoln, he has a hernia.
That's right. I saw that email. Yes. That's our sister's grandson. Remember him in prayer. All right. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
John and Andrea Rice's son, Matthew, needs prayer.
Yes. 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 Remember Matthew Wright. And remember Brother Wright. They've gone to see their grandson. And yes, sir.
Our military and their sacrifice.
Yes, sir, they do. Yes, sir, they do. They come back with their legs blown off and their arms blown off. Yes, sir.
Michelle Black.
All right.
She had surgery. She's having difficulty now.
All right. Okay. We remember her. Amen. Or anybody else? Don't overlook anybody now. This is prayer meeting. All right, I'm going to pray. Father, Lord, you've been good to us. You know good and well I can't remember all these requests, but you heard them. And that's good. That's good enough. You heard them. And they call these names out before thee tonight. Some of the names are very personal to the families, very personal. And some of them, our Father, they simply come as an intercessor. They want to pray for somebody. They want to show Christian love. And they care for each other and to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Our Heavenly Father. And that's a wonderful thing, Lord. We look at each other and we don't consume each other. We pray for one another. And we pray for these requests tonight. We pray, Heavenly Father, we plead the blood of Christ. And you said, by your stripes we were healed. Lord, we come therefore by the blood covenant. The same as if we came to ask you to save us tonight. From the blood covenant, we come tonight to ask you to heal us. Ask you, our Heavenly Father, for every need, every soul, every problem. We bring them in Jesus' name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know you love us. You said to cast our care upon you, for you care for us. And we believe that. We believe it fully. I bless my dear brothers and sisters tonight. And Father, stir their heart again now. If some of them have let down on their prayer life, maybe may they walk out of here tonight and pick it up again. Start praying again. Start talking to you again, Lord. And read your word. Take it into their heart. Meditate on it. And like our brother said this past night, Brother Tillman, when he quoted that over there where the Lord upbraided them for their unbelief. And Father, you do upbraid us, and we need it. We need it at times. Help us tonight. Help us to take hold of your Bible, your word, and embrace it. Pull it into our soul. God, we know you. I know you. You know where I came from. You were there. You're the one that called my name. You reached down into the sewer. And you got me and you pulled me out. And I thank you for it. For the rest, till I die, I thank you. Till I leave this world, I thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. For where you found me and for what you've done for me. Now bless every one of them. Let the power of the sweet Holy Spirit come down in this house. Bless them and fill them with the Holy Spirit. And may they get up and walk from this place tonight knowing, Heavenly Father, that they've come before you and they've gotten a hold of you and they've had prayer. They've been to a prayer meeting. This I pray in Jesus' name. And for his sake I ask it. Amen. Amen.